Well, we may be seated.
Well, we're going to start Romans. We started it last week. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 1. Last week, we did an outline. We called it Romans Road, if you remember that. And I'll run that by you again. Romans Road is, if you don't know how to lead somebody to Christ, you're looking for scriptures, and you want to take them through on how to receive Christ. So Romans Road is chapter 3, verse 10, and verse 23, chapter 5, verse 12, chapter 6, verse 23, again, then back to chapter 5, verse 8, and then chapter 10, 13, and then 10, 9, and 10. And basically, it says, 3:10 says, there's none righteous, not one. 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Chapter 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned. 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then you go back to 5:8 and he says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He came and he paid the price. He planned salvation for us if we would turn to him. He's the guy on the life raft with a handout even when we haven't seen him there yet. And then he says, whoever shall call, 10:13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might be, shall be. And by the way, the name of the Lord is not just in Jesus' name. Okay? His name represents his authority as the Son of God, the authority of his shed blood. It's who he is. We're standing there because of his authority before the Father. And so he says in verse 10, 9 and 10, or verses 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. So as we touch those verses again, confession is, what do I really believe? I can admit something and not believe it. I can believe something to be true, but not possess it. It's not mine. But do I believe this? Is it mine? Trust in, rely on it here too. Have I laid my life over it? To believe is like, you believe that chair would hold you, so you sat down in it. Amen? When you sat down, it's proof that your faith was justified. The object of your faith was that chair will hold you. The object of our faith is Jesus Christ, and it's guaranteed by the resurrection. And so the heart is the seat of the will, not just how I feel. It's the seat of my will. What am I going to do with my life? And so that's righteous. And then he says that confession is made to salvation. You admit it. You tell somebody you're saved. Amen? Does that work? All right, well, let's look at verses 1 through 7 here. This is Paul's greeting to the Romans. As we said last week, a title for Romans is redemption, or a theme is redemption always precedes righteousness. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. God saved Israel before he gave her the law. He gives us salvation before he teaches us his word. That makes sense? He doesn't ask us to live the Christian life until he's given us his Holy Spirit. So he calls us to be his. It's sort of like, will you marry me? Yeah. Well, then we live together. That makes up the marriage. And it's the same thing here with the Lord. So Paul starts off and he says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his holy, through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Paradise Megillah, beloved of God and called to be saints. Amen? Isn't that nice? You're called of God and you're called to be saints. So what's a saint? A believer. So how many saints are here? All right. You look. So one thing we know about saints is whatever they look like, we didn't have ourselves in mind. You know, we don't float around or dress weird or whatever. Oh, no, I won't say that. Other people in other churches dress weird. I remember back after the Jesus movement, one of the guys came to Pastor Chuck, and this is back when, back in the late 80s, the kids with the punkers were coming to church with a spiked hair, and one of the board members came with a three-piece suit on and said, Pastor Chuck, look at these guys. They're wearing Levi's. They're scratching the pews. Look at these guys. They're scratching the pews. And Chuck says, then we'll have to get rid of them. And the guy says, we'll meet them at the door and tell them to leave, get changed. Chuck says, no, we'll get rid of the pews. And the guy says, whoa, they look strange. He goes, they don't look as strange after having you show up here in bib overalls and bare feet with a ponytail. You know, he says, your salvation changed when you became an Orange County Republican. You know, God even saves Republicans. Don't ever confuse that with Christian. All right. So, we'll just touch these verses here. First of all, verse 1, we're called to be a bondservant, called and set out. That's what the Apostle Paul was, set apart to the gospel. Verse 2, Scripture is fulfilled, Isaiah 53. We'll go back and look at these. Verse 3, it's all about Jesus Christ. Verse 4, the resurrection is the powerful proof. And verse 5, that from Christ comes grace, apostleship, and grace and apostleship are for obedience to the faith. That's the reason. And then in verse 6 and 7, there's the y'all come. Okay? Y'all. I told you that Paul was from southern Tarsus, the south end of town. All right, so let's walk back through this and ask ourselves some questions as we look at this, because this is about us. Paul's right. We need to think about this. This letter is to us today. The truth doesn't change. These are real letters to real people about real circumstances. And all of us fit in these letters somewhere, either corporately or individually. Every letter of the New Testament reaches, every word of Scripture reaches us at different times in different ways, depending on where we are in our personal daily life. So the first thing we need to ask ourselves, Paul says, he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ. What's a bondservant? Someone who willingly submits. Here's the thing that's so cool. You had slaves, servants, but a bondservant was a man who was set free. In other words, he was an indentured slave. However he he was a slave, and then he was given his freedom. And he decides, it's better to be this man's servant than my own free man. I can live better. I can live better here than I can on my own. And so they'd take and they'd put his ear up to a doorpost, put an awl, and poke a hole through through his earlobe, and, you know, like you can have an ear ring, but it would be a sign that he belongs to this person. I remember back years ago when I was working at Big O Tires in Napa, I had a man come down. He used to bring in cars. They worked for some people that were multimillionaires, I guess. And he used to bring their cars down and take care of them, and he was a servant. And I says, well, what's it like working for these people? He says, David, I could never make enough money on my own to live as well as I do working full-time for these guys. He says, everything I need. He goes, on my own. He says, it's better to be their servant than my own man with my own business. He says, I have the output of the cost. He says, I get partaker of the profit. He says, I live in a home that I could never afford. He says, it's great. And so if we think about the Lord, if you're God's servant, we're on our way to heaven. We have a home in heaven. He takes care of us from beginning to end. Amen? And like I love saying, I keep saying this, the cool thing about being a Christian is that if everything around you goes to hell, you don't. And when you look at state or national politics, remember something. And I think we need to, as a congregation, we need to pray like this as individuals we do. We can all get disgusted and tore up, at least I do, reading the news and the politics in our state and all the stuff going on in the state and church and all that. God has put us here because we're a preserving agent. I keep reminding myself, Jesus never protested Rome. Never. He came and lived his life before Rome, and he died for all men. And he calls us to be like him. We're his bondservant. We are called to be like Christ. We are called to be a part of the solution rather than a part of the problem. Amen? And the only thing that ever has to be adjusted is my attitude. Not yours, I'm sure. So, but a bondservant is one who's been given his freedom and chooses to stay. So he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Listen, guys, you can be a bondservant of a lot of things, but are you a bondservant of Jesus Christ? You can be a bondservant to righteousness. Well, I live a good, clean life. You can be a bondservant to quit drinking or smoking. You can be a bondservant to going to church or a bondservant to teaching Sunday school. You can become a bondservant to a lot of things in the Christian life, but you're not a bondservant of Jesus Christ. You got those things unconsciously before the Lord. Don't confuse it. Real freedom is, I'm his bondservant, and if he changes my ministry, then that's fine. I'm seeking to follow him. Am I making sense? You know, it's a subtle thing. It's a really subtle thing. You know, in other words, am I in love with him or with what he can do for me? Am I in love with what he's called me to do? Or am I just doing what I'm called because I love him? That makes sense? He's so called to be an apostle. That means one sent forth. Now, that's an office. The apostles, we hold historically in the church record that the original 12 then added, or 11, you know, because Judas got dumped, but then the apostle Paul. But we hold that those 12 were the original apostles sent out by Jesus Christ. But the word apostle simply means one sent forth. God has called us in the Great Commission to go forth and preach the gospel to all men. So we're all apostello. We're all called and sent out by him to be an apostle. And then he said, an apostle of what? You know, I'm not an apostle of Calvary Chapel, not an apostle of this thing or that thing or the next thing. We're an apostle of Jesus Christ. It's him. It's him we preach. It's him we love. And you're separated to the gospel, separated to the good news of who Christ is. Christ's resurrection is a proof that it's good news. Amen? No resurrection, no good news. Go have a hot fudge sundae and a hamburger and wait until it's over. You know, maybe some pizza thrown in. I don't know. But it's this which he promised before. Let's go back, if you don't mind. It's a long chapter, but can we turn back to Isaiah 53? Because Isaiah 53, tells us about Jesus Christ that's so important. This is the one scripture that says who he promised. So if you'll allow me, I'm going to read to you Isaiah 53. Because it is the description of who Jesus is, and it's given long before he was born. And that's what the Apostle Paul is telling. It's not the only one, but it's about the most complete description of the person, nature, and the work of Christ there is in the Old Testament. In fact, the New Testament just brings it to light. So Isaiah says, "Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." In other words, he's not a TV personality. He didn't come looking like one of the pretty boys. And I don't necessarily think he was ugly. He was just normal. Amen. You know, it's interesting. When they came to arrest Jesus, they had to point him out. He was so common that even the guys that wanted to arrest him didn't know who he was. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He fed thousands, 5,000. I have a cartoon in the office on the wall in here. I bought it at Walmart. It's a greeting card, okay? And it just brings our whole modern mindset into account. Jesus has got the loaves and the fishes. And so there's the crowd. And one guy goes, "I'm a vegan." And another guy says, "Has that fish been tested for mercury?" You know, you're going, that's modern man, right? You're going, sometimes these guys, they really have us down, don't they? But he wasn't one of the beautiful people. The point being, he was common. And how do most of us see ourselves? Most of us don't see ourselves as the beautiful person. Most of us don't see ourselves like that. So he had no form or comeliness that we should see him. There was no beauty that we should desire him. And on top of that, he was rejected. Think about this. You say you want to be like Jesus? We need to ask ourselves. I have this note at the top of my Bible. I just wrote it in. This morning, as a matter of fact, we need to think about what we're saying when we ask to be like Jesus. We need to really consider what we're asking. When we say, "Jesus, I want to be like you," it might not be something you really had in mind. Amen? I mean, you know, martyrs never had it. When Peter said, "I'll follow you anywhere," he didn't have been crucified upside down on a cross in mind. Amen? So it says, but, and we all want to be happy. You know, our society wants to, I want to be happy. You know, I always want to be happy. But he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. And we did not esteem him. So let me tell you what rejected means. It means forsaken. Sorrow means pain, and grief is physical sickness. So anybody here ever get forsaken? Anybody here ever have physical, emotional, psychological pain? Have you ever been sick? Have you ever been rejected? Probably so, by someone. So he carried our pains. He carried our willful sin. He was wounded for our transgressions. That's our willful sin. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. That's our willful sin. He was bruised for our iniquity. Iniquity is a strange word. Iniquity means that sin nature within us. That thing that you keep trying to overcome. I'm never, never, never going to sin again, right? Shoot the juice to me, Bruce, you know? I'm not going to cuss or swear or spit till next time. No matter how hard we try. And that's why the Lord says, you give your life to me, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. And then one day, somebody tells you, you quit swearing. You quit this. I remember listening to a tape, and years ago, they used to have tapes, you know. They're all tapes to me. But at any rate, this guy was mowing his yard, according to the story, and he hit his head on the branch of a tree, and he knocked himself down. And he realized, he got up, he was so excited, he told his wife, "I didn't swear. I didn't cuss." And she says, "You haven't cussed for months." He said, "You're kidding." He didn't know it. Your goodness becomes natural. You know, I said this to you last week or sometime, but I remember my father, I used to say, he had a mouth that would sober up a drunk sailor. And when he got saved, God took swearing from him. Just took it. And so we find God doing things in our lives. He knows what's most important, doesn't he? He knows what affects our testimony the most. And so he goes on here, verse 5, "So the chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed, by his beatings, by his stripes. But all we like sheep, we've gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him all of our sinful bend." That sin nature, he took and he laid it on Christ. And then it says, "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is silent. He opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, nor there was deceit in his mouth." Sometimes in our lives, we get taken places, put into circumstances, we want to defend ourselves, and I'm not saying there isn't a time to defend ourselves. I think that's between us and the Lord. But, you know, my boss used to say, "David, never miss an opportunity to keep your mouth shut." You know, it's like you messed up the dinner and you keep trying to fix it. And you keep making it worse. So, you know, sometimes, like, quit while you're ahead. Amen? But there was no deceit. You know, if we live plain and simple and straight and honest, we don't have to worry about having a deceitful mouth. Our lives carry that integrity. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief, when you make his soul an offering for sin." You know, sometimes the Lord's going to allow us to be an offering for sin. He's going to put us in positions that we don't like. And our attitude is going to be the testimony about God's love. "He shall see his seed and prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul to death. He was numbered of transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for transgressors." You know, he was numbered with the guys on the cross that were thieves. But he ever lives to make intercession. We can go back here to Romans now if you want. But, you know, Hebrews, it tells us he's our high priest. He's an intercessor. What's he doing right now? If you want to know what Christ is doing, if sometime you need encouragement, if anybody's praying for you, always go back and read John 17. You can live in John 17 and you go, this is what he's doing. He's praying for me. You know, if you say, "David, will you pray for me?" Yeah, I'll be glad to pray for you. But trust me, I got to take it to him so he prays. Amen? Because when Jesus prays for you, you get prayed for. And the Father listens to him. Why? Because Jesus never has to ask forgiveness before the Father. They're in total agreement. You know, that it tells us that all things work together. We read that in Romans 8. It says, all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. But the scripture right before that tells you that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have ganged up on us. That's why all things work together. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have decided beforehand what they're going to do for us in all of our circumstances. So you got three people that are praying for you. Isn't that cool? Yeah, the Father directing the prayers, the Son interceding with prayer, and the Holy Spirit applying it to our lives. And that's how that thing works. But he was so recalled and he's sent out as an apostle. You and I are all sent forth to do this. But he is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the resurrection from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15. Turn with me real quick to 1 Corinthians 15. If you will. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 21. This is or 12 through 20. We'll go to 21. This is so important. The entire point of truth, the Christian faith, rests wholly, completely, and solely on the resurrection of Christ. If Christ isn't resurrected from the dead, Christianity is a fraud. Nobody else in the world believes what we believe. Nobody. No other religion has a Savior. They don't even come close. We have a resurrected Savior. It's the empty tomb. So Paul's writing here, and he says in chapter 15, verse 12, because somebody was coming along the Corinthian church and saying, well, the dead don't rise. And he wants you to know, by the way, if you have a loved one that's died and they're born again, they're in heaven. Amen? And if you have a loved one that died and you don't know if they're not, if they were saved or not, yeah, just hope you see them again. Because there is another place. Guys, we believe terrible things. When I say terrible, I mean awesome things. We really do believe in the eternal heaven. We do believe in the presence of the throne of God. We do believe in an eternal fiery hell of torment where people suffer for eternity. Now, many Christians believe they just annihilated. It's just that's death and separation. I don't think the scripture, I don't believe that. I don't think the scripture teaches that. If you don't agree with me, that's cool. We'll find out when we die. Actually, if you're born again, we won't find that one out, right? Amen? But in chapter 15, verse 12, he says, now, if Christ is preached that has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say there's no resurrection from the dead? But if there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Yes, we have found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not rise up, if in fact the dead don't rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ isn't risen. And if Christ isn't risen, then your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. And then also those that have fallen asleep or died in Christ, they've just perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep or died. So since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection. Amen? All of our bet is on the resurrection of Christ. It's the total bag. And you remember the Apostle Paul, he didn't believe in a resurrection. He believed that Christ was a liar. He didn't believe that he was Messiah. Saul of Tarsus was looking for the Messiah. And the Messiah showed up. And he said, who are you, Lord? Smart guy. When you're on your back with somebody bigger than you, it's nice to be humble. It's not a good time to pick a fight or get smart aleck. And know when you're outmanned and outthought. Paul says, Saul says, who are you, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus who you're persecuting. That's an important text because what was he doing? He was out harassing Christians. And Jesus takes it personal. Remember something. When people are hassling you, when you're not quite sure what to do or what to say or how to respond, when you're frustrated or you're so beat up because of family, whatever it is, and you're just beat up by others for your Christian faith, remember that that's what happened to Jesus, but it's Jesus they're arguing with. Amen? And he knows how to talk to them. You know, he knows how to talk to them. It's sort of like somebody said, if you heard the voice of the Lord, said, yes, he was talking to me. What did he say? I'm done. you will know. And so he said, he's declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. We've received what? Grace. Paul said he received grace and apostleship. Grace is unmerited favor. You and I have received, we're saved by grace through faith. That's unmerited favor. Christ loved us when we didn't love him. But then he says he received this grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. Guys, God's given us his grace. He wants us to live as evangelists. He sent us out the Great Commission. And for what? Obedience to the faith. Not obedience to Calvary Chapel. Not obedience to the King James Bible. Not obedience to the rapture or some of the doctrine. Obedience to the man, Jesus Christ, who's the Son of God. Amen? You know, when we all get to heaven, all those guys will find out that us preachers were right. I won't ask you to show your hands because I don't want you to feel all that guilty. But my wife's husband has a habit of telling God things as if he didn't know. And I was, the other day I'm going, Lord, I've been believing and teaching this preacher of rapture thing for 50 years. You'd better get it right. And I didn't hear any laughter out of heaven. Maybe I just did. I don't know. Well, you know what? A lot of good Christians don't believe in the rapture, but we're all going to be in heaven. Amen. That's what counts. So, if you have a difference in doctrine with somebody, be gentle. Don't be too arrogant. It's about who Christ is. So he says, "We've received a grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name, his authority. We're there to teach Jesus. We're there to bring people to Christ, not anything else. Among also you are the called of Christ. You are called." Then he ends this verse 7. He says, "To all who are in Megalia." This is our realm, guys. Paradise, Megalia. What's he call us? In verse 7, what's he call us? In verse 7, what? Come on, you can talk. He said, you're beloved. You're called to be saved, but you're called to be saints. Isn't that neat? Called by God. You are in paradise, beloved of God. Guys, when everything else goes around you, remember, God loves you. When nobody else does, when everything else goes wrong, God loves you. And the proof of that is the resurrection. And you're called to be what? Saints. If you've received Christ as your Savior, you are a saint. You're one who belongs to God. Set apart. Now, here's the truth about saints. We are set apart from eternal damnation to eternal life. Amen? You're made special. Set apart means you're made special. That is so cool. Made special by God. I was watching the guy who does the MyPillow, you know, he's kind of a funny guy. Have you ever heard his testimony? How many of you have heard his testimony? Who is it? I don't remember his name. He does MyPillow ad. Lindell. And, you know, he was a stone-cold drug addict and alcoholic. And he got himself saved. The Lord, he got saved. But my point about seated with Christ, he was being interviewed, and he said he got a call from the president and got invited to one of the early meetings of the corporation heads. And he said, here's the heads of General Motors, Ford, Chrysler, you know, Bezos, and all the big-name corporations in the world. They're all in the president's office. And so here he is, this little guy with a pillow business. And he comes in and he finds a seat in the back, and the guy comes up and says, no, that's not where you sit. He says, oh, where do you want me to sit? He says, the president has your seat right next to him. You know, not the big guys, him. And you're going, the Lord says, come, sit down next to me. Amen? Jesus said, don't come and take that seat. It's embarrassing to be moved. Remember, Jesus said, when you're brought in, don't pick the best seat, but wait. Take the back seat. He says, but if you're called up front, then that's cool. And that's a good example of that. A little humility here, but God says, you're seated next to him in heavenly places in Christ. I don't know how big that seat is, but there's room for all of us. There's room for all of us individually and corporately at the same time. That's weird. I guess it's a spiritual truth, huh? So how many spirits can you get in heaven? All of them. So let's stand and thank the Lord. And if you're here this morning and you're not sure that you're saved, let's get it right. Jesus loves you. That's the truth. He wants to put his name on you. Amen? And let's pray for this. You know, the Lord has been merciful. Are we a little fire shy around here? Just a little. You know, I mean, you just start seeing smoke and we all just start getting weird. So there's so many fires all over. We need to ask God's mercy on our state and thank him for the mercy he's shown us right now. So, Father, we come before you. We pray for our ridge. We thank you for the fire safety that we have here, but, Lord, above us and around us and just so many, Lord, have lost so very, very much, and we know about that. Father, thank you for what we haven't lost this time, but we pray for those that are suffering so very, very much. And, Lord, keep us from cynicism and sarcasm towards our governor, our political leaders. Lord, we trust that they're doing the best they can, and we trust you for them. We look to your love in our lives to prove we worship you, and we'll be careful to give you the praise and you the glory. In Jesus' precious name, all God's people said, amen. All right, guys, let's sing a song and give them heaven.
This is the end of this message. For further information, please contact Calvary Chapel of Paradise, P.O. Box 295, Paradise, California, 95967. And may the Lord richly bless you as you study his word.